an open forum and let everybody tell their most embarrassing story. We've all done things that are embarrassing. As I was trying to think of an embarrassing story about me this morning, I realized that God has done something in my mind. I know I have done a lot of embarrassing things in my life, but I really did have a difficult time trying to remember these embarrassing things. So I'm pretty sure God has just kind of blessed me by helping me forget about them. I probably embarrassed my parents a lot when I was a kid. You know, my dad was a pastor, and you know, I was one of these kids that was just a mile, you know, going 100 miles an hour all the time. So I'm pretty sure I did some embarrassing things when I was little. But we don't tell those stories enough because I have a hard time remembering them. I do remember that, and this isn't a terribly embarrassing thing, but the first funeral that I did as a pastor, you know, I was like 21 years old, and I was pastoring a little country church, and one of the members died, and they didn't let me do the funeral, but they asked me to assist. And one of their former older retired ministers was doing the funeral. And it was in Benton at some funeral home, Johnson's or something. Johnson's funeral home. And man, I got ready. I got my suit and tie on. I got in my car and I got there early. And there wasn't a car in the parking lot. And I'm sitting there going, what is going on here? Why is there nobody here? And I'm thinking the family should at least be here. And the family just lived a couple blocks from the funeral home. And I thought, well, man, maybe they walked up here. And I sat there and I sat there and I sat there. And it was almost time for the funeral to start. And I saw a car pull in and the guy gets out. And I rush over there. And it was one of the funeral home directors. And I told him who I was. And that I had a funeral to do at Johnson's funeral. There were two funeral homes in Benton that had the name Johnson in their name. And I was at the wrong one. And he very quickly explained to me where this other funeral home was. But this one was on the main drag. The other one was kind of out around the corner back on a back street. And told me where it was. There were cars everywhere. I had to park like three blocks away. And I walked in just, it was time to start. And here are the preacher, you know, I was just assisting, but I had to walk that aisle with all those people sitting there and the widow lady sitting there and shake her hand, say, hi, I'm sorry I'm late. And go sit up there on the podium. Not a horribly embarrassing thing, but it was pretty embarrassing that day. Tom Rainer, the executive director of Lifeway, has a blog and he likes to publish kind of funny stories. And he told a story about his first funeral, very first funeral he ever did. He was a young guy. He'd been to seminary, I think, at this time, because I've heard him talk about his first church before. But he was young. He was probably in his early 20s. And he had his first funeral. And then, like I intended to do, he got there very, very early, and he sat with the funeral directors and was explained to, you know, I've never done a funeral before, so, and they were very helpful to him on what the procedure was going to be and how the service was going to go and you know, how what they were going to do and what he was expected to do. And then one of them asked him, are you familiar with the local funeral traditions and customs? And he said, no, I'm not. You know, he went from the community, it hadn't been a funeral service in that community, and he says, well, it's kind of a custom, a tradition here, that when you finish the service, when you are done, you turn and you face the casket, and you kiss the deceased. And Tom thought, man, that seems like a strange thing. And he's struggling with that the whole service. And he got done. He finished preaching and he got done. He said, man, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to mess, you know, they're expecting this. And he bent over and he kissed the deceased. And he turned around and he looked up, and there were looks of horror on the faces of the family. And in the back were three funeral home directors just laughing at him. And I got to really feel for that poor guy, because, you know, he had to face that for a while. I'm sure, you know, when he explained what happened, people understood. But embarrassing things happen in our lives. Things that make us maybe not want to show our face. Cause us to want to kind of hide for a while. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is talking about the gospel. And he tells us that we are free to be unashamed of the gospel. Free to be unashamed of the gospel. Now, this verse 16 is part of Paul's introductory or opening words in his letter to the Romans. You probably know the verse, Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The key words here that I want to focus on as we start this morning is I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to Christians in Rome, and he's letting them know that he wants to come to Rome. It is his goal. It's his intention. He wants to come to Rome. And he says that he wants to impart some spiritual gifts to them. He wants to help them grow in their maturity in Christ. He wants to minister to them. But he also says that the reason he wishes to come to Rome is he desires to come. He is eager to preach the gospel to the people of Rome. He wants to preach the gospel in Rome, that large metropolitan for its time city, the seat of the empire. Paul wanted to go there and preach the gospel. And then he says, I am not ashamed. I'm eager to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. As we think about those words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, let's focus for a moment on the word ashamed. What causes a person to be ashamed? Not the gospel, Paul, at least not for Paul. So what is shame, and where does it come from? I want to say this, and I think We're all aware of this. I think we all would understand this. I think we all feel this way. Shame is not a healthy thing. Shame is something that we want to be free from, that we want to be free of. We do not want to experience shame in our lives. Now, shame has its place. The right kind of shame, when we have sinned, can lead us to repentance. That feeling of remorse, the knowledge, the understanding I'm guilty, the understanding I'm wrong, the understanding I need to do something about this, and the understanding, you know what, I really can't do anything about it. I've got to turn it over to God and repent of my sin and let Him remove this shame from my life. So in that respect, shame is a healthy thing. But if we are walking through our life, never moving out of our shame, it's very unhealthy. As you see, that shame is a thief. Shame is a thief. It steals what God intends us to have. First, I want you to see this. Shame robs us of God's peace. Shame robs us of God's peace. When God extended His love and His mercy in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, dying for us on the cross, when the good news, the gospel that Paul says, I am not ashamed of, when the gospel, the good news happened, the cross is a historical event. The coming of Christ into the world is a historical event. Christ living a sinless life is a historical event. Dying on the cross for you and I, rising from the tomb, it's a historical event. And the good news is all about Christ and who He is and what He did. And that historical event, when the good news, God, when the gospel happened, God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but instead have eternal life. When the gospel happened, God sent us peace. He reconciled sinners to Himself. He made possible the restoring of the relationship, our relationship to God. Restoring hope and peace in our lives. And shame robs us of that peace. Keeps us from the peace that we should experience in our life because Christ has forgiven us, because Christ has come, because God has loved us, because we know God's mercy and grace, because we know God's purpose and kingdom. The peace that passes understanding. Shame robs us of that peace. It also robs us of God's joy. There are a lot of different kinds of happiness in this world. There are a lot of ways that we, things that we celebrate. There's a lot of feelings of elation. This past week, my wife won 2 tickets to the Cardinals-Cubs game yesterday. There's 4 of us in our family. There was a little bit of a problem because we all enjoy going to the ball games. And Pam was a little more interested in her grandson. So it wasn't too big a deal for her to, you know, to pass that on. But there's 3 of us. Me, Brett, and Johnny. And now Pam says that the way it decided who got the 2 tickets was the 2 people who got up Saturday morning and put their Cardinal gear on first. That's not really what happened, because Johnny had already been to a game this year and he said, well, you and Brett go. So we were at that ball game yesterday and the Cardinals were behind by 4 runs, 4-0 early. And they came back and tied the game. And then the Cubs hit 2 more home runs. And it was the 9th inning. Their last chance. And the Cardinals scored 2 runs and tied the game. And then the first batter in the 10th inning for the Cardinals walked. And then the next batter hit. We were sitting a long way from home plate. He almost hit the ball to us. You can see us in the picture of the replay. And we were a long way from home plate. We got kind of excited. We got pretty happy. There was a few folks sitting around us and weren't as happy as we were. But we got happy. But you know what? That's an earthly, temporary, in the scheme of things, doesn't really matter. And the joy that God gives us, the joy of winning a ball game, that some of the things that excite us, some of the, you know, Tom Lynn gets really excited when he catches a 1.5-pound bass. We get excited and we celebrate and we have a sense of joy. But those things are nothing like the joy that we should know and walk in every day, knowing that our sins have been taken away, that Christ is on His throne, that we have eternal life, and that is a joy that the world is not supposed to be able to take away from us. But shame robs us of that joy. The gospel brings us joy. It brings us the joy of being loved. It brings us the joy of being a part of God's eternal kingdom, that our sins are removed, and that we're going to live forever. But shame keeps us from sensing and feeling and experiencing and living in that joy that God intends for us to have in Christ. There is no peace when we are walking around ashamed, and there is no joy. One more thing. Shame robs us of God's power. Shame robs us of God's power. You see, when we are overcome with shame, the power of God in our lives becomes limited. God is not limited. But we ourselves are robbed of that power. With no peace, with no contentment to be in God's presence and His will, with no joy, with no celebration of God's power in our lives and what God has done in our lives, we are robbed of God's power in our daily living. Isaiah 55 verse 12 says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." And that power is gone when we allow shame to steal our peace and joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Shame robs us of the power of God in our lives. Shame is a thief. As we're still looking at this, what shame is, we want to see that shame is caused first by guilt. Shame is caused by guilt. And we talked about that, you know, when we are guilty and we feel sin, we feel shame, sorrow, remorse that leads us to repent, that is a positive thing. But not all shame leads to repentance. I want us to see this. Guilt is not a feeling. We talk about feeling guilty. But guilt is not a feeling. Guilt is a matter of fact. It's a matter of truth. We are either guilty or we are not guilty. And every one of us is guilty as a sinner before God. And guilt causes shame, makes us feel ashamed. But God in Christ has taken our guilt away. Even though we have sinned and we are guilty of that sin, in Christ, our God has taken that guilt away, and we are justified by faith in Christ. And that word justified means our guilt is taken away. God has declared us acquitted, justified, not guilty, because Christ has met the requirement for our sin, and our guilt is taken away. So in Christ, we are free from guilt. And therefore, it's God's purpose that we no longer feel ashamed. Christ died on the cross to take away your guilt. And as He takes away our guilt, He does not want to leave the shame behind. And when we profess that Christ is our Savior and that we have received Him and we have trusted Him and we have repented and Christ, that we have given ourselves to Him and we have received the Holy Spirit, but then we continue to feel ashamed of what we've done. That's not what God wants His salvation to be in our life. When shame floods our life, we realize we're guilty and we've done wrong, we must confess our sins and clear the air and come boldly before God's throne of grace and be refreshed anew by the love of grace of our great God. Shame is caused by guilt, that Christ has taken away our guilt, that we would no longer feel shame. Shame is also caused by a sense of failure. Now, this may not be some easily identified sin against God that makes us ashamed. It may just be as we live life, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we just have a sense that we haven't been everything that we could be, that we haven't fully accomplished our full potential, that somehow we have fallen short in our goals and where and our drive and our dreams and what we wanted to accomplish. We may feel like we've failed in our relationships. We may feel like we failed in our marriage. Maybe we've failed as a parent, or we've failed as children. We may feel like we've failed in our career, not made the most of our potential, and made poor financial decisions. You know, it's an interesting thing. Some of the most successful, outwardly looking in to us, people appear to be the most successful people on the planet, often are walking around feeling like failures, believing they could have done something else, they could have done more, they haven't done everything they could have done. And that sense of failure leads to a sense of shame. And there are many people walk through life simply self-identifying themselves as unsuccessful and as failures. Their family doesn't look at them that way. Their friends don't see them that way. The people that know them don't see them that way. And certainly God does not see you that way. But you self-identify as being unsuccessful and being a failure. And I want you to know that God does not see you that way. God sees you as one that His Son died for on the cross. And that He sees you as a created being that He has created. And He has His grace is big enough for any of our failures, real or imagined. I'm convinced that it is Satan that causes us to feel like failures. Satan wants to breed that sense of discouragement. He wants us to be depressed and discouraged and be in dismay. After all, Satan is the accuser. And he wants each and every one of us to be reminded of any failure, again, real or imagined. And the devil wants us to be trapped by our shame with no peace and no joy and no power. So shame is caused by guilt. It's caused by a sense of failure. But also shame is caused by a loss of reputation. It's just those public things that happen to us when we're late for a funeral. When a funeral director plays a prank on us and we kiss a deceased person. When we are caught publicly doing something we shouldn't do or just something that's embarrassing. When our guilt or our failure becomes public, we're humiliated, we're embarrassed, people laugh at us. They might mock us, they point fingers at us, they accuse us. When that happens, we feel shame. We feel embarrassment. And it comes rushing in upon our lives. Well, shame's caused by guilt, caused by a sense of failure, it's caused by a loss of reputation. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do with Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel? So let's look at that. Let's look at shame in the gospel. And as we do that, I want to ask you for a moment to think about Jesus, our Savior. Think about the climax moment of the gospel. When He died on the cross for our sins. Took our sins to the cross. And we see in the Bible that Jesus endured the cross. He endured the pain of the cross. He endured the suffering of the cross, and He endured the shame of the cross. He was accused as a criminal. He was mocked. He was laughed at. Hebrews 12:2 says He endured the cross, despising the shame. For what? Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before Him, He despised the shame. He despised being judged by sinners. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He endured being mocked by the Roman soldiers, being punched, being whipped, endured being treated like a criminal, endured the physical part of being hung on a cross, and endured the humiliation of being hung there naked in front of a multitude, a mob of people, laughing at him, mocking him, pointing at him, making fun of him. And he is the living Son of God. And the Bible says he despised the shame. And I think that what that means is that Jesus did not feel shame. He did not feel embarrassed because people were trying to shame him. And they were trying to embarrass him. And they were saying, look at him, look at him, look at mocking him, accusing him. In the temptation of that shame, for the joy set before him, for what the cross was going to accomplish, for the glory it was going to bring the Father, for the church it was going to build, for the kingdom it was going to advance, for all of the accomplishment of the cross, he would not be ashamed of what was happening. I want us to see this. The gospel leads to shaming behavior in unbelievers. The gospel leads to shaming behavior in unbelievers. What do I mean by that? They attempt to shame those who believe in the gospel. We've come to the place where to publicly, if you're a public official or a person who's known, and you make a statement about Christ, or you make a statement about the Bible, or you speak of the gospel publicly in the media, you're going to be derided. You're going to be mocked. They're going to tear you down. They're going to try to shame you. And that there's an attempt today to shame the church and to tell us that when we speak the truth and love of God's word, that we're being intolerant. That we're bigots. That we have prejudices. That it's not the gospel, that it's not God, that we're bad people. They attempt to shame us into compromise. They attempt to shame us into becoming silent. They attempt to shame us into keeping the gospel to ourselves. We look at Paul and his life, a life of proclaiming the gospel. When you think about Paul and you think about his amazing conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and then after that, what do you think about? Well, he's the missionary. He's the church planter. He's the guy who went everywhere. He's the guy who was eager to go to Rome, to preach the gospel, and decided to pay the bill to travel to Rome by being a prisoner. Transported there in chains so he could go there and preach the gospel. So Paul's life as a believer, as an apostle, is centered around the act of proclaiming the gospel. And look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you might want to jot this reference down. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Here we go. I did this on purpose, you know, embarrassing things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. And he's talking about his ministry. And he's talking about the things he's endured. In verse 23 he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And then he says, I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger at false brothers. And it goes on. And in the face of all of that opposition, plots against his life, public humiliations before judges and tribunals and councils, in the face of all that public humiliation, Paul says, I am not ashamed to preach the gospel. Throw me in jail. Beat me again. Throw stones at me again. Make false accusations against me. Accuse me. Try to silence me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul refused to be ashamed. He refused to be silent. He refused to keep the good news to himself. And those who oppose the gospel will attempt to shame the church today. And they will attempt to shame Christ's followers into silence. We don't face anything like what Paul faced. We don't face anything like what Jesus faced. And yet so often we fall silent. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want people to say things about us behind our back. There goes that person who just wants to talk about Jesus all the time. Paul, who had endured so much, said, I'm eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. When we consider the importance of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, we must not remain silent. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. Even the attempts to shame us must not keep us from sharing the gospel. And I want us to see this. It is the gospel itself which gives us the freedom from shame to those who believe. It is the gospel itself that enables us to be able to share the gospel and have the freedom to preach the gospel and have the freedom to share our testimonies, to have the freedom to say, I believe that there is a God. I believe He is the Creator. I believe Jesus died on the cross as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. I believe that Jesus really died and that He really rose again. And I'm not embarrassed to say that, that I believe a dead man rose again. And I'm not embarrassed to say, I believe that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of your sins and you live forever. I'm not ashamed to say I believe Jesus is coming again. I'm not ashamed to say there's going to be another resurrection. And there are going to be people who are going to say, you're crazy. And there are going to be people who say, how can you believe that in this day of modern science? How can you believe that a dead man rose again? How can you believe that you're going to live forever? How can you believe these things? And they are trying to shame you into silence. But it is the gospel itself that enables us to be free from being shamed into silence. Jesus faced the shame of the cross, and He despised it for the joy, the good news of all that was accomplished and completed by the cross. The power of the gospel freed Him from the shame. Paul faced all manner of humiliation, and he continued to be unashamed because the gospel in his own life and what the gospel had done in him, his belief in the gospel and his belief in the Savior of the gospel, freed Paul from that shame. You see this, the gospel is the power of God to save. It's what he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you turn over just a few pages in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking about the gospel, and he's talking about salvation, and he's talking about the power of the gospel to save us. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And he says that with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then it says, verse 11, Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone, verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul asks these questions. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they call on him? How will they confess him? They haven't believed in him. And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, and it must be proclaimed. It is the power of God to save us from our sin. To save us from our sin. Christ has paid for our sin, and the gospel is the power of God to save us from our sin. The gospel is also the power of God to save us from death. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. He said, I'm coming again. He taught the apostles, and the apostles put it in the Bible to teach us there is another resurrection. That those who are in the grave will rise again. And there is a resurrection that happens in our lives the moment we receive Christ as our Savior. And we are resurrected from the life of the old nature to the life of being a born-again child of God. And that even when physical death comes, the last enemy to be defeated, death, Christ has won the victory over it. The gospel is the power of God to save. It is the gospel that saves us from death. And it is the gospel that saves us from shame. We are free to be unashamed of the gospel. And because our sins are removed, because death has been taken away as a fear, we can proclaim the gospel to our family, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to anybody we meet. Because we are free in Christ, free to not be ashamed, free to trust in and believe in the power of the gospel to save. Heavenly Father,